And please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. And this morning we are going to resume our study of Corinthians. It has been a while. It's been several months since we have been in Corinthians. We put that study on pause and did a series on Zechariah in the morning and on the Ten Commandments in the evening. But today we are resuming our study of 1 Corinthians together by looking at chapter 15, and we're going to focus on verses 1 through 4. The sermon will be on verses 1 through 4 of 1 Corinthians 15, but I would like to read all the way to verse 22 here at the beginning. Before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together again in prayer. We give thanks to you, O Lord, our God, for the risen King Jesus Christ, who has triumphed over all of his and our enemies, and in whom we have victory over sin, over Satan, over death and hell. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, in union with him, and that by your Spirit you have worked faith in our hearts and caused us to be united to Jesus Christ so that we are crucified with him and raised with him to newness of life. Enable us, we pray this morning by your Spirit, to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Open our hearts that we may receive it in faith and in love and lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives to the praise of your glorious grace. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and beginning in verse 1. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us hear the word of God. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. This is the word of God. Now, 1 Corinthians is a very long letter. It's the second longest letter of Paul in the New Testament, second only to Romans, which is a little bit longer. Paul has much to say to the church in Corinth, and he addresses many different subjects throughout this book. And he does that not only in this letter, but he does the same thing in all his other letters. And since the Apostle Paul has so much to say, one may wonder, is there a main theme in Paul's teaching? In all of his preaching and teaching, is there a center? Is there a central idea, a central theme or subject around which everything else he teaches revolves? And if so, what is it? What lies at the heart of Paul's teaching? What are the main ideas? What are the most important matters to him, his core concerns? Now, some scholars today deny that there is a center in Paul. There is no central idea or main theme in Paul's teaching, they say. But according to Paul himself, there, in fact, is. Of all the things that he taught, he identifies for us what's most important, what's primary and central and foundational in all his teaching. And here at the very beginning of this chapter, Paul reminds us of what he considers to be the matters of first importance. And those are the words he uses, you'll notice in verse 3. For I deliver to you, he says, as of first importance, as a matter of primary importance, I deliver these things to you, namely that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Those are the matters that Paul regarded as of primary importance. And so you see, for Paul, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was primary. The historical facts of Christ's death and his subsequent resurrection from the dead were matters of first importance to him. Now, as we have seen in our study of 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses many different topics in this letter. He talks about the unity of the church. He talks about the proper use of spiritual gifts. He addresses the subject of sexual immorality, of marriage and divorce, of church discipline, and so on. He speaks about many different topics in this book. But the primary and the most important matter that he addresses is this: Christ died for our sins. According to the Scriptures, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. These matters constitute the gospel, the good news that Paul preached and taught throughout his entire ministry. Now, Paul summarizes his message, his gospel, in verses 3 and 4, and you'll notice in verse 1 that he refers to his message as the gospel. Verse 1, he says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand. Now, the point here is simply this, that verses 3 and 4 give us a summary statement of Paul's gospel. Paul summarizes in a very brief statement, he summarizes for us his gospel. So this is a statement that sums up his message as a whole. It's not just part of the gospel, it's the very heart of the gospel. So at the very heart of Paul's gospel is this message: Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's Paul's gospel succinctly stated. He states it even more succinctly in another place, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, as preached in my gospel. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. That's a summary of Paul's gospel. Again, another summary statement is in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, where Paul said to the Corinthians, I determined to know nothing among you except, and here's the summary, Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that is a summary of his gospel. Now, Paul, in giving these summaries and particularly here in 1 Corinthians 15, articulates for us his core concerns, those things which were to him matters of primary importance. Nothing else was more important than this. Now, as you study the letters of Paul, it becomes clear that the gospel is a matter of primary importance, not in the sense that it's merely one topic among many, though it's one that ranks higher than the other topics, but it is in the sense that it lies at the center of everything that he teaches. In all of his teaching, in all of his preaching, in all of his letters, the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen again, is central. It's foundational, and it's pervasive. It's central. It's the focal point, the center of his teaching. It's the foundation on which everything else he teaches is built. And it's also pervasive. And by that I mean it permeates the whole of his teaching and every single part of his teaching. And so, for example, when Paul addresses other topics, such as the topic of marriage, he does not move on from the gospel to speak about something different. Instead, what he does is this. He applies the gospel of Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection to whatever topic he is addressing. Husbands, he says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So in addressing the subject of marriage and specifically telling husbands how to treat their wives, he has not departed from the gospel of Christ loving us and giving himself up for us, but rather he's applying that very gospel to this subject. So he doesn't leave the gospel to address something else. He applies the gospel to whatever subject he addresses. And so for the Apostle Paul, the gospel of Jesus Christ in his death, his resurrection, lies at the very heart, the center of everything that he teaches. It's the center and the foundation on which everything else is built. Now, if that is the case, I hope you can see how vitally important it is for us that we get this right. If we misunderstand the center of his teaching, the very core, the heart of it, and the foundation of all of it, if we misunderstand that center, then we are liable to misunderstanding everything else that he teaches. And so it's vitally important, it's crucial that we get this right. And so let's look at it again very carefully. Focus on verses 3 and 4. Let's look at those two verses again. In verse 3, Paul says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Now notice here that Christ's death and resurrection are not mentioned as bare historical facts. Now, certainly they are historical facts. They are real historical events. Paul's good news is not fake news. These are real historical facts of history. But these historical events of Christ's death and his resurrection are not presented as bare, isolated, uninterpreted facts of history. The gospel is not simply that Christ died and was raised on the third day, but those events occurred, you'll see what he says here, in fulfillment of the Scriptures. Look at it again in verse 3. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, or in accordance with the Scriptures. He repeats the same line in verse 4. And he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now that qualifying phrase, according to the Scriptures, articulates the meaning of Christ's death and resurrection. The theological meaning, the meaning or significance of those events that is supplied by God himself. What do they mean? What does the death of Jesus Christ mean? What does his resurrection from the dead mean? Well, among other things, it means this, that he died in accordance with the Scriptures and on the third day was raised from the dead in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, what does that mean exactly? We can put it in other words. It means this. It means that the death and resurrection of Jesus bring to climactic fulfillment the story of the Scriptures. They bring to a climax, to climactic fulfillment, the story of salvation recorded in the Scriptures. And Paul, of course, has in mind primarily the Old Testament Scriptures here. Now, he does not envision isolated passages from the Old Testament, let's say Isaiah 53 or Psalm 16 or a number of other isolated passages. He's not thinking of a handful of Old Testament passages, but rather Paul envisions the entire sweep of the Old Testament, the whole entire story of the Old Testament, all of which points forward to and reaches its conclusion with the coming of Jesus Christ and his saving work. And the death and resurrection of Jesus in particular bring to, we might say, climactic fulfillment God's plan of salvation that was progressively revealed in the history of redemption, which is recorded in the Old Testament Scriptures. And so Christ died, you see, in accordance with the Scriptures, to fulfill the Scriptures, in fulfillment of the Scriptures. And he was raised on the third day also in fulfillment of the Scriptures. Now, the second thing that Paul tells us here regarding the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, providing for us the theological meaning of his death and resurrection, the second thing he tells us is this, that the death and resurrection of Jesus are the solution to the plight of sinners. The gospel is not simply that Christ died and was raised on the third day, but that his death and resurrection were for our sins. Verse 3. They were for us and for our salvation. In other words, the purpose and therefore the effect of the death and resurrection of Jesus was to destroy sin together with all of its consequences in their totality. And with regard to the consequences of sin in particular, we might highlight two. First of all, the guilt of sin and the slavery to sin. Slavery to sin. The guilt of sin and slavery to sin. Because of our sinful rebellion against God, we are both guilty of sin and enslaved to sin, in slavery to sin. We're enslaved by it. Because of our sinful rebellion against God, we are guilty of sin, and therefore we deserve his eternal wrath and condemnation. But we are also enslaved by sin, which has corrupted our whole nature. And so as the solution to this grim plight of sinners, Christ's death and resurrection accomplish deliverance for us from both the guilt of sin and slavery to sin. Now, the terms that are used in Scripture itself for those two benefits secured by the death and resurrection of Jesus are these, justification and sanctification. And so the effect of Christ's death and resurrection from the dead for the sinner is twofold. The effect that they have, those events have on the sinner, is twofold. We are both justified and sanctified because of it. We are forgiven of our sins and declared righteous in the sight of God. That's our justification. But we are also delivered from slavery to sin so that sin no longer has dominion over us. That is our sanctification. And now this leads us to the next thing that I want to point out from this text today, namely, how do we actually receive? How is it that we actually gain possession of this salvation that Paul tells us was accomplished by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and proclaimed in the gospel, how is it that we actually receive it? How do we gain possession of it? Well, he answers that in verses 1 and 2 of the chapter. So look back at verse 1. Paul says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the message I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. So the answer to the question, you see, is faith. Believing in the gospel is how we receive, it's how we gain possession of the salvation that Jesus accomplished for us in his death for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and his resurrection from the dead on the third day, according to the Scriptures. How do we receive it? How do we gain possession of it? We receive it by faith alone. Now, when the Corinthians heard Paul proclaim this gospel, they believed Paul's message. But you'll notice here in verse 2 that Paul warns them not to turn away from it now. He reminds them of how they received it and believed it when he first went to Corinth and proclaimed it to them, but he warns them not to turn away from it. Look again, verse 1. I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to, that is, hold firmly to, the message I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. You believed for nothing. Your initial faith would prove to be no faith at all if you now turn away from this message which you once received. Now, why is it that Paul includes this warning here? Does Paul have reason to believe that the Corinthians might in fact reject the gospel they once received? Well, yes, he in fact does. The Corinthians were in danger of turning away from this gospel because some of them were saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. Look down at verse 12 again. Verse 12, Paul says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Some of the Corinthians were saying there is no resurrection of the dead. They were denying that doctrine of the resurrection. And so there is a crisis in the church at Corinth over this essential teaching, and nothing less than the gospel of Jesus Christ was at stake. And that, my friends, is what this chapter is all about. Chapter 15, the whole chapter, and it's a very long chapter, the whole chapter is the answer to the challenge in verse 12. How can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? That's the problem. That's the crisis that Paul is addressing. And the whole chapter is the answer to that problem. And so you see, right at the very beginning of this chapter, Paul warns them that they are in danger of losing the gospel altogether, which stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No resurrection, no gospel. No resurrection, no salvation. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, there is no gospel. Verse 17, look at that again. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. You are still in that grim plight, guilty of sin, enslaved to sin. You have not been delivered from that state of sin and brought into a state of salvation. If Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. Verse 18, consequently, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied, he says in verse 19. And so you see, this chapter is Paul's great defense of the gospel. It is his great defense of the good news that he summarizes in verses 3 and 4 as this: Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, the last thing that I will point out today is that the movement of this gospel is from death to life. The movement of the gospel, the pattern of the gospel is from death to life, or more accurately, to say it more precisely, it's from death to life eternal. From death to life eternal, eternal life, the life of the age to come, resurrection life and glorification. From death to life eternal. And what we're going to discover as we continue studying 1 Corinthians 15, God helping us, is that when we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is, as I have said, the way that we receive this salvation accomplished for us by Christ and preached in the gospel, when we believe it, we are united to Jesus Christ such that His death and resurrection become our death and resurrection. The pattern of the gospel from death to life eternal that Christ Himself experienced is duplicated in our lives. It is reproduced in our lives, so to speak. Or better yet, we are united to Christ such that we experience what He experienced and go through this same movement, this same pattern from death to life eternal. When by faith in Christ we are united to Him, what happened to Him 2,000 years ago in history, as historical facts, events in history, happens to us when we, by faith, are united to Him. What happens to Him happens to us. To say it in other words, we participate in His death and resurrection. Or, as it is stated in Scripture, we die with Him and are raised with Him. And you see, it is by sharing in His death and resurrection, participating in it, taking part in it, that we are actually made partakers of the salvation purchased by Him. Now here, the Apostle Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians in another of his letters, gives us in an autobiographical statement, it's to be sure an autobiographical statement about himself, but it's something that is true of every single believer without exception. Paul summarizes this idea very beautifully when he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." That, you see, my friends, is the effect of the gospel of salvation. That's how we actually receive the salvation accomplished for us by Christ in His death and resurrection and proclaimed to us in the gospel. By faith, we are united to Jesus Christ and are therefore in Him, so that what happened to Him happens to us. We are crucified with Him and raised with Him to newness of life. And as a result of our being crucified with Christ, buried with Him, resurrected with Him to newness of life, we are, beloved, once and for all, decisively, definitively delivered from all guilt of sin and from the slavery to sin, which no longer has dominion over us. In other words, we are justified and sanctified in Christ Jesus, and that's the gospel. That is the good news of salvation. To Him be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Amen.